is, please, Pastor Peter, what?
Men and women serving side by side in the local assembly.
Men and women serving side by side in the local assembly. Wow. Everybody understand the subject before we go any further. Serving side by side. Kind of like Jonathan and his mother sitting side by side. That's a good picture of mother and son. Right there. Oh, get a picture. Oh, wow. Thank God he got his mother's looks, huh?
Yeah.
I don't know if I'm the...
I could do that for that.
I don't know if I'm the father.
What? Well, that's a marriage seminar next year. Oh, boy. Okay. Yeah. So, serving side by side. Side by side. That's what we've been doing for 30 years. We ain't got a barrel of money. Maybe. Fat and funny. And we'll travel along singing a song. Side by side. Side by side. Serving together. So let's talk about a few things that would conjure up in this old Jewish mind of mine, in the new mind of the old Jew. It's kind of easy and hard, difficult, isn't it, for you to take some of your concepts that you refuse to let go in your life? Are there some things that are lingering there from your past and you're insisting to bring them into your present life with God? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm talking to myself. I'm looking at the mirror. I have never had a rock and roll pulpit before.
What's your glasses open?
Where?
Your glasses?
Oh, they're Karen's glasses.
Oh, they are. Okay.
We already had this.
Okay, never mind. Yeah.
So, if you would, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see where this takes us. Father, thank you again for this home. You guys are living the side by, you could call it serving the body house by house. We go from house to house, and I don't know if you do this often or you're ever invited back to these places or just when company comes, you open up your homes. But I think it's not like, I think it's just like open door policy here in this ministry. It's a gift that that you could serve the Lord side by side together like this. Where's that psalm? Just stay there and just let's read this psalm. The heck is it? Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Okay, so somebody, when I count to three, I want to hear a joyful noise from the land of Sweden. Ready? Make a joyful noise in Swedish as you're led to the Lord. Ready? All ye lands. One, two, three. Weak but anointed. Yeah, no. Should we try it again? Okay, don't wake up the neighbors. One, two, three. Yeah. Make a joyful noise. And you got Martin left. Good. Okay, so.
That's the hardest part.
Yeah. And it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Let's just think about that. Serving the Lord with gladness. Have you ever met a Christian who has a sour face? Did you ever see somebody serving? Did you ever have somebody serving you with an attitude? Mm-hmm. Somebody who has an attitude, our ship is leaving, honey. Did you see?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We missed it.
We missed it. There goes our ship. There's so many people serving God with such a sour attitude because they feel they have to. They're doing the pastor a favor. They're just bad. They just have a bad attitude. Like you feel bad even. Like you want to avoid them. Maybe this doesn't happen in this loving church, but in churches where I've maybe I'm the. Okay. But there have been times in places where I've pastored that people serve God for wrong reasons. I'm not surprised. Maybe for serving God for money or for recognition, serving God for all the wrong reasons, but still serving God. It's interesting. That's a whole other thing, but to serve the Lord side by side as you understand your position, as we said today, as a man of God or as a woman of God, it's a privilege. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you would have to serve him with your wife or with your husband or with your children, but you serve the Lord and your ministry is always to the Lord. It's not to other people. It is never to the people that you think it is anyways. But when you serve the Lord, you are serving the Lord. And whoever's at your side is the one that you're serving the Lord with. Sometimes there's no one by your side, and you find yourself serving the Lord, or your idea of serving the Lord is very real, and it's very tangent in the sense of, God has called me to serve you. And you know what? When you serve God because he's called you, there's no burnout. I'm not burning out. I'm not tired. I'm not overwhelmed. I want to guard my heart from familiarity, which is the real reason why people stop serving God. That word serve in the Hebrew means I am a slave. I am a slave for the living God. I know that's not an easy word for the 21st century world we live in to digest. But for a born-again believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit, slave is just somebody who's rowing underneath and keeps on kayaking, you know, like those fierce Hungarian kayakers thinking they're the best in the world when they have not been on my lakes in Massachusetts. You know. But serving God, and it means slaving with God, slaving for God. It means being available to God. Did you ever leave your answering machine on when a body member calls? Or did you ever not answer the phone? You know, those things are questionable. But let's look at this verse and see what Paul says to the worst church that ever existed in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he's talking first about God delivered them from so great a death and has continued to deliver. Past, he delivered us. Present, he's delivering us. In future, he will continue to deliver us. And then verse 11 says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. That's a good side-by-side prayer service, isn't it? Do you ever pray with someone? Just side-by-side. That's really serving the Lord. And it's such a privilege. You know, sometimes in church, you'll see in Baltimore, Pastor Schauer has a stop. Says, turn to the person next to you and pray with them. That's serving God.
Yeah.
That's reminding one another of the purpose of your lives and praying. What a delight to pray with someone and in the service of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. So Paul's saying that you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. What does this mean? So you have this, everybody has a good facts, good translation. The Swedish is kind to the translation?
I think so.
Okay. Everybody have a question about what that means? There's a story about a child who was caught on the fourth floor in Chicago in a tenement in a fire. And the child came to the window and help, help, help. And the firemen, the fire truck came and they brought the ladder and it went all the way up to the base of the window. And the firemen started up the ladder, but the winds came and swept the flames at the firemen and kept blowing at him. And he kept stopping every time the wind blew. And the crowd down on the ground, they were looking on. And someone in the crowd said, give him a cheer. Give him a cheer. Yeah, like we just said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Give him a cheer. There's a connection between a joyful noise and serving the Lord. It's just a thought away in Hebrew. And give him another cheer. And every time, you know, I can't do it, the cheer. Ha! And he went on and on and grabbed the girl, and you know the rest of the story. And they both fell and they went to heaven. And
what?
I just want to see if you were paying attention. Of course he rescued the girl. He was a fireman. I've been watching too many movies lately. What can I say? And isn't it amazing that serving the Lord, you say, well, I've never had the opportunity to serve God. Well, maybe you can't go serve yourself, but you can share. You can make a joyful noise. And you don't have to, you know, like, Karen and I have different gifts in the body. We have different portions, but we serve. Karen ran our Christian school for 20 years. And even longer, in the church we were in before this one, in Hartford, Connecticut, she ran the school there. And she was the administrator of the Christian school. And there was always, every day was a make a joyful noise. It was a joy to be a part of the kingdom service. This is not something that's deep, it's something that's just practical in your life. A merry heart doeth good like what? Medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. I just know what Paul's saying here, that maybe I can't go, maybe I don't want to go, but if you cheer on people who are serving together, the Lord will bless you as well as them. And the Lord blesses the effort. Don't criticize, and constructive criticism. Well, I think you could do it this way. Did you ever have sideline quarterbacks say that to you? They're like, boy, why don't you try to do it this way? But they won't give you a hand. But they'll suggest that to you. And that happens, you know? But the difference between believers is interesting. Mark Twain, who was an American humorist, you ever heard of him, Huckleberry Finn? I like this statement. It always...
Tom Sawyer.
What?
Tom Sawyer.
Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. You read that? Right? Boy. You're full of surprises.
Long time ago.
He said this, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. Cause you to think a little. You got it?
No.
Okay. So everybody knows what a lightning bug is? Do you have those in the summer?
Yeah.
You know, have you ever seen them on National Geographic?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do you know what a lightning bug is?
Firefly. Yeah.
Well,
no, we don't have them here. But
you know,
I think.
Karen, tell them what it's like to walk out in your backyard in the dark in Pennsylvania and see all the lightning bugs.
It's indescribable.
Yeah.
But it's nothing like lightning.
No, it's nothing like lightning, is it? It's this play on words that it's just, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, not like a lightning bug. This is really interesting. But it's the difference between believers as well, their motives. You know, it's interesting how in any other occupation or vocation, we could do things and get them done and do them because, like, we had four kids growing up. I had to bring them to soccer. I had to bring them to football. I had to bring them to this lesson, to that lesson. I had to bring them there and there. Karen had to bring them here and there. And we were parents in the 21st century raising our kids. And we had to do, and we had to get all these things done. We had to volunteer for this, we had to do this, we had to do that. And we called that serving. But really, it felt like we were slaving. But maybe our motives were revealed in our attitudes. Maybe we were like a little bit less, quote, broken than we should be in doing what we're doing. But the lesson we learned in the church is beautiful. And it's real. And let's go to Romans 12 and let's see what this conjures up. Like, serving in the body of Christ. I have to be able to serve even if no one goes with me. You know, if no one even agrees with me. Because I know how can two walk together unless they be agreed. I'm in agreement with God. God, you've called me to serve the body in this capacity. Jesus, you've called me to do this. You've given me grace to do it. By the way, if God doesn't give you grace to do something, you know it. There's a sour taste in your mouth. There's a bad attitude coming from your heart. There's a snide remark. There's something that, you know, Why am I always doing it? Have you been the last one in church and you're left to vacuum the floor?
Yes.
Has that happened to you?
It's horrible.
And the same people's kids leave the same cookie mess all over the floor, and you say, why can't those people, like, control their children? And you're vacuuming. So you pray, there's no law. Why can't those people? And how come nobody, like, come on! And this really is really interesting, because it's a very real thing that happens in our lives. It should not be in the house of God, but it is actually, it's more amplified there than in the world. You know, I know people in the church. It's amazing. We have this theory, like, people come to the church and they expect, give. They're looking for handouts all the time. A lot of people in America, like, I get calls saying, Pastor, y'all, I'm from Georgia. My car broke down in the highway just 3 minutes from your church, and I saw your church in the yellow pages that you're a race ministry. Could you come over with $300 and buy me a new battery? I get that all the time. I say, hello? You say, that's strange. That happened. That's America. God bless America. Land on that. And so I'll go there. I said, I'll tell you what. Why don't we come to the church and we'll feed you and we'll talk about it. And I have a friend who's a mechanic, and I'll call him and see if he can. Oh, no, don't worry about that, Pastor. Just get that $300, drop it off over at that motel. I'll be in. So come on. But this is like, it would be easy for us as believers, to what lengths would you go to win someone, is the question I would ask. Mm-hmm. To what lengths would you go to win anyone? And basically, if we were all asked, and if we had a clear vision of hell tonight, like we do, and a clear vision of heaven, we would probably go to any length, you know, to win someone. Mm-hmm. How many, you know, if you could see someone and they called you up and say, hey, could you come over here and tell me about the gospel and how to get saved? We'd all drop everything, wouldn't we? And we'd probably just go right over there and do it. And I think that's the idea of serving with a smile. There used to be an ethic in our work culture in America where people would serve you with a smile. Some stores, I noticed, are getting back to that. I noticed yesterday in the store we went to, we had Benjamin. He's from
Eritrea.
He's the manager of the store we went to buy some stuff. And he was kind. He served us. He was professional. We saw him at lunch a little before. We could laugh with him and joke with him. He made it easy to spend money, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? I mean, he really did, didn't he? That's what serving is all about. That is lost a lot in a lot of schools of thinking in our world. That just get your job done, go home, live a private life, lock your door, and don't bother, and don't let anyone bother me. In Romans 12, Paul said this, he got it this way, in verse 13. We're distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Don't you like that idea? So you are called to distribute to the necessity of saints. What is the necessity of the saints? What are you distributing? What do the saints need? What do the saints need more than anything? Need to be cheered on. Because there's a fire raging in their lives, maybe. Cheer them on. Encourage them. Distribute to the necessity of saints. Find somebody to go with you. Find somebody to walk together in agreement with you. Find somebody. It's the Lord himself, but you can find a brother or sister. Would you go with me and let's cheer on that saint? Let's encourage that person. Distribute to the necessity of the saint. What do you need? What do you need? Would you like to hear somebody shout to the Lord and make a joyful noise? And would you like somebody to be in your face with grace and to walk alongside you and serve? Somebody who is serving God and who comes into your life will be very contagious. And if you're in a place where you're like, well, not now, they'll keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. Story after story in our lives of just being persistent and loving people. Hey, I'll be back. I'll come visit you. We're not now. And then a week later, 2 weeks later, come back, keep coming back. It works. And we serve the Lord with gladness, and we come before His presence with singing, and we know that He's the Lord. It's He that made us, not we ourselves. And I think that's important for every single believer to have this idea that God did not call me into this world to be successful. God called me to be spiritual. God called me to take my human values and bring them to the cross and exchange them for His godly values. Exchange them for His mind. Do you realize when you're born again, God gives you His mind? And it's a process that you learn how to think the way God thinks in every area. I find that Jesus knew how to serve, didn't he? He knew how to minister. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister and give His life for ransom for many. So should it be the same for us? Well, it's nice to get a pat on the back or get recognized, I guess. It is once in a while. But it's also nice to not need it, not even think about it, because I'm so occupied with Christ that time has flown by and I find myself much richer with who I am in Christ because I've been serving in the capacity that God's called me to serve in. Let me understand this. You know, if you serve the Lord with gladness, it doesn't mean you have a false smile or a false sense of you know, you're pretending that everything's okay. Gladness doesn't mean that you have to always put your best foot forward. But gladness, I think to me, gladness is that I have an attitude of gratitude for all that God's doing in me, even though I may be going through hell. And some of the greatest people who continue to blow our minds spiritually are people who just say, you know what? I'm going to continue to go forward and serve God even though I'm going through hell. Doesn't that bless you? Doesn't that make you shout to joy for the Lord? There's a lady in England named Ruby. She's 90 years old, and she's an old ministry person from our ministry. She was born in New Zealand, and she lived in Australia, and she lived in South Africa, and she lived in England. She came from the States for a while. Her daughter is a pastor's wife, and I saw her in November in Chester, England. She was in the church, and she told us this story. She woke up one morning in Christchurch, New Zealand, during that horrendous earthquake that destroyed the whole city. And her apartment was on the fourth floor, and she woke up and she was in the basement with rubble everywhere. And her hair dryer was by her head. And she said, the first thing she thought of is, oh, the Lord must want me to look presentable today because people are coming for me. And so she's using the hair dryer, but it didn't work, obviously. But she's just pretending to use it. And then when people came to rescue her, she had a big smile on her face. She said, would you help me clean this mess up? Didn't miss a beat. I mean, this was a real story that happened. In the tragedy of Christchurch, the whole city was leveled, correct? It was one of the most horrendous crimes, horrendous natural crimes of the 20th century, 21st century. And she didn't lose a beat in serving. She did not miss a beat, we say in English, in serving God. God did not call us but unto a high and holy and heavenly call. It's a sacred responsibility. It's a sacred trust to be a steward of the grace of God. Manifold grace of God. Grace on all sides, and we are stewards of grace. My picture of serving comes from Bombay, Mumbai, India, when I went there to speak years ago, and they must have liked my message because they put me in a 5-star hotel. I was with the pastor's son, so that helped. I had a little, but it was still my own room, and it was beautiful. And so I go up to my room, and there's a steward carrying my baggage, and then he puts in there, and then he said, sir, if there's anything you need, I'll be right outside your door. I thought he was joking. I said, okay, I'll just call room service. He said, not necessary, sir. And for 24 hours, they had a shift, three guys. They stood there. He was in a tuxedo. He had his arm, a nice white napkin like this, and he stood like this in front of my door, waiting.
And so at 2 in the morning, I opened the door and said, "You there?" He goes, "Yes, sir, what can I get for you?" I said, "I would like a cheeseburger and french fries and a Coca-Cola." He goes, "No problem, sir." And went, came back, and he brought me that. And I said, "Paul, this is cool." And I told Pastor Silva afterwards, he laughed. And then I saw the guy's manager in the morning. I said, your guys were so good. He said, "Yeah, you please tell me how well they served you, because we have a waiting list of 3,000 people to take his place. There's so many people looking for work." And they have to be on their toes the whole time. So that's my idea of serving. I wanted to be available 24/7. I can't let my bad attitudes, I can't let my screaming babies, I can't let my headache change my focus to the degree that I become a mean-spirited Christian. If I can't go because of circumstances, I'm cheering on the fireman on the ladder. Come on, yeah! Come on, thank you. Thank you for cleaning the windows in the church. Karen and I were assisting in Hartford, Connecticut early on, and the pastor, I went to the pastor, I said, I'm God's gift to this ministry. And I kind of said that to him early on. He said, "Go wash the floor." I said, the stairs. I want you to wash all the stairs. Three stories of stairs. Go wash the stairs. You're God's gift. Go ahead. And I started on the bottom. And those stairs, they were linoleum. And then in America, back then they had those metal things on the edge to catch your feet, nailed in, those metal little strips. So I had to wash each floor, each step. And then I had to get in with a toothbrush into the metal so it would shine. And we did it, and I had a bad attitude. Do you remember that?
I don't remember that attitude.
Oh, good. Good. See that? And I'm doing it, up to the second floor, to the third floor. There were 183 steps. And by the time I finished, I worked out the attitude issue. I just was doing it. Sunday morning, a lady got up. Her name was Lisa, and she said, "The reason I come to this church is because those stairs are so beautiful." That really blessed me. I still remember. I mean, that was the deepest thing that's ever happened to me in my life as a servant. I mean, you come to church. I had a lady say, "You know what, Pastor, I can't come to your church anymore because I sat on that toilet seat and it was wet." Remember Maureen? She said, "I will not come. I love you guys, but every time I go into the women's room, I sit on the seat, it's wet." At least they can't blame me for peeing on the seat. It's so God, But can you imagine people could be so shallow in church that they won't come back because somebody didn't serve the body by cleaning the toilet? It's interesting, huh? If you could win someone to have a clean bathroom, what a joy.
They import them, though.
What?
The bathrooms are important.
Yeah, I'd say they're pretty important. So as you think about that, think about this as Matthew 10:27. Let's close there. I like that. I hope this makes sense. It's a little practical. And Matthew 10, verse 27, the Word of God says this: "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops." This is interesting because I understand this to mean that that the darkness Jesus is speaking about is not caused by sin or disobedience or denial of God, but it's a darkness that is caused from too much light. Let's say it again. It's darkness that's caused by too much light. Because there are times in your life as a servant of God when things aren't so easy. Have you noticed that? When things don't flow the way they should. When it's not possible to know what to do or what to say. We all have times like that in our lives. You with me? Does this make sense? So this darkness is caused by an excess of light. It's the overpouring or the overburdening of light. And you know what happens? It's interesting what Jesus says here. It's not possible to know. And in such times, like those, this is where character is developed as a disciple. The discipline of godliness with contentment.
The discipline of not complaining. The discipline of having a broken heart before God, of the Almighty troubling you but making your heart soft. There is an excess of light, and I'm overwhelmed. I can't be you. What do they expect of me? Oh, what is going on in my life? Come on, let's go serve the Lord. What is the remedy to your flesh, the cross? What is the remedy to your bad attitude? Go clean the toilet in the church. If your boss, who pays you, will call you and say, could you do some extra work for a little overtime pay, you'd be out the door and not even care about what's going on in the house. So if your Heavenly Father would say, I love you, and do you realize that I'm preparing a place for you, I go and prepare a place for you. Just think of how Jesus is serving us up there. He's polishing the Stockholm section of the mansion in heaven. He's making it look beautiful. He's having all kinds of decorations and robes made with your name on it, and your name on it, and your name on it. And I thank God for that, because that's the privilege we have of being disciples. I think darkness is necessary, and the dark times are necessary, and the frustration is necessary. But God dwells in the thick darkness, doesn't he? He's there. He's alongside of you, and he's just there to encourage you. You can serve without burning out. You can love with unconditional love. You can go outside of your circle of influence. You can go outside of your comfort zone to be mean to someone. And as you serve the Lord with gladness, you will find that everything makes sense. You will find that life makes sense. How did you get promoted to be the pastor you are today, Lord? David. Lord David? Lord David. I told you not to call me Lord. I've been trying. I just called myself Lord. Okay, would you call me Lord? Please? Don't make me cry for all these people. Serving the Lord. You know what happens in our family? Our kids learn to be servants because we're servants. The body watches the pastor and his wife serve. You guys got served at the pastor's house today. Look out. Wow. You kidding me?
Yeah.
You get served at this house tonight. You get served last. I mean, this is body life at its best. This is what we call corporate oneness, where two walk together in agreement. By the way, if you're walking together in agreement, there's no room for disagreement. It's very simple. You're walking together in agreement. What do you agree with? That where two or more are gathered in his name, he's in our midst, and that we can do all things through Christ, and he's got a plan and a call for our lives. And I've got news for you. It is like in America today, we hear get these advertisements. You owe it to yourself. Pamper yourself. Take yourself to the spa. Take yourself, wrap yourself in cucumber and seaweed, and go and you do it for yourself because you are. And there's nothing really wrong with that except if it becomes your mindset, and then you find yourself not even caring about the other person. It feels so good. Some of us feel guilty when even something a little bit nice happens to it. Oh, but here's a good thing. If you are experiencing a great thing, do you think about somebody in the body that you could experience that with? That's serving the Lord. I mean, I wish so-and-so was here with me now. I wish so-and-so could have heard that. How do I serve you, Lord, so that that person can come alongside of me and hear what I hear, experience what I experience, find Christ as I found Christ, and dispel the darkness by what? That is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. And the true light of Christ will shine, but even in the darkness, even in the valley of the shadows, God is there. And I like that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were really scared, weren't they, in Mark 9? Because they feared as they entered into the cloud. But in the cloud, when they entered in, who do they see? Jesus only. They were so afraid when they got, oh, Peter said, it's good for us. I'm going to build a booth. Serving with the wrong intention, with the religious intention. Let's build booths here. And God just got it real dark. All of a sudden it got dark, and Peter goes, oh, you know, the disciples are saying, oh, and they saw Jesus only. And Jesus was there saying, yeah, bravo, guys, here I am to meet you, to greet you.
And the moment when you can shine the most is when it's just your focus to Him and His to you. Side by side. Some of our best times. You remember this in Hartford? We had us do a couples fellowship on Tuesday nights. And it was like a marriage seminar. And you know what we did? We went out and knocked on 7,000 doors in a year on Tuesday nights. I'm not saying that because we were in a section of Hartford, Connecticut. Every Tuesday night, couples went out together side by side, and we walked up to the door together.
Mm-hmm. All right, I got Jehovah's Witnesses. And my wife right here, please.
Yeah. And share the gospel. Side by side. Something that we did together. And you know what happened? I think all the couples that I can think of I'm just thinking of all the couples that come to my mind. They're all still married. They're all together. They're all still serving God in their own churches, wherever they might be. Isn't that amazing? That's 20 years, 30, 25 years ago. That we had this idea that we would go out and do that. You remember going? Were you scared?
No.
Once they got me, some fool said, "Pastor, get your school bus license," to me. You know, the big yellow buses? So I got my school bus license. And on Saturday, you would take the school bus, the yellow bus, and I'd drive it. And I'm not such a good driver, am I? And I'm driving this yellow school bus, and we go to this place in the north end of Hartford in the ghetto, and we pick up all these little kids, and I stop, and I had to back up their school bus. So I put it in reverse, and you go, beep, beep, beep. All of a sudden, I heard, I ran over a fire hydrant.
Oh,
and it started to go up, the water everywhere. And there was water everywhere. I said, it was like the bus was like in a rainstorm. And you know, I was like flipping out. I didn't even know what to do. The kids were all hysterical. They were having a blast on the bus. They said, "Pastor, this is the best bus ministry we've ever had. Are you kidding me? Do it again. Do it again." Needless to say that I lost my CDL license. It was over. And that was it. I didn't want to take that big bus anywhere anymore. But it's a pleasure serving you. I want to be like that man who's available. I just want to be available. I just want to be available to my Lord. Oh, I just want to be available for my Lord. Cause when I'm available for my Lord, that's when I have a good time. I thought Woodstock was a good time in 1969. With hair down the hair and a VW microbus. All we are saying is, give bees a chance. Can you see me like that? Those of you who can? Well, okay. And that wasn't fun. Being available to God, serving, is so much fun. That's when I have a good time. I've gone to every place that I could want to go to in life. I've tasted every kind of food I've wanted to taste. I've done so many things, and God's blessed me so much with the most beautiful wife and beautiful family. But I'll tell you what, sitting with Pastor Schaller in the taxi in the worst ghetto in Rio de Janeiro, getting out and weeping with a bunch of Brazilians, and serving them the gospel was one of the highlights of my life. Just standing there, broken. And you know, he said, "We should move here with our wives. Let's move right here to this house." I said, "At least it's warm." I mean, it's a bad ghetto. It's pretty bad. But that's when you have a good time. You're serving God. You're available to God. It doesn't have to have the connotation of being abused and misrepresented and never appreciated, because God's always looking out. He dwells in that thick darkness of your indecision, the thick darkness of your religious spirit. He dwells in the thick places of darkness, but in the reality, what He shared and what He's told you in darkness, you can store it up for one day, you're going to shout it from the housetop, from the rooftop. And this is the privilege of serving God together. Who's your neighbor, the person that's closest to you at that moment?
Hi.
You know, who's the person you're going to, like, you know, we sometimes overestimate and underestimate the gifts of people in the body. Sometimes I like to ask people to do something where they don't even have the capacity to do it. And you say, well, they'll make a fool out of themselves, or they won't do a good job, but that's not our responsibility, is it? That's not, it's God. I mean, I wouldn't embarrass anyone. I remember this, that a man in our church, Karen and I went away, and we have an old Methodist church building, and the pews are very old. It's 180 years old, and there's a pew in the back that's a bench for two. All the rest of the pews are long wooden ones for six or eight or 12. But there's a pew in the back that had just room for two, and Karen and I claimed that for that was our pew, you know. And it was beautiful, huh? And we had plans for that pew. And when we left, we came back, and I noticed the pew wasn't there, and then I looked over at the pulpit, and it looked like the pew. The pulpit looked like the pew. Yeah. One of my deacons decided to bless us by making a pulpit out of that pew. And he ripped it apart, and he put the sides of the pew here and here, and he made it out of the wood of the pew. I don't know what he did with the cushion. But anyways, we came home, and we saw it, and we go, wow. And Terry goes, that's my pew. And besides, it was worth a lot of money, and now it was just a pulpit, you know. And he said, Pastor, when you were gone, I just wanted to bless you. Look what I did for you. And I didn't get it. This hurt. And then guess what? Pastor Love comes to speak that next morning. And you know what he said? People are always more important than what they do. Get it right. You know, Pastor Love, aren't people more important than what they do? Don't you like that statement? They are. You are. You are much more important than what you're doing. And we need to hear that message. That's great. And this person was certainly much more important than it was a nice effort, but he was always thinking about how he could get promoted anyways and look on my good side or whatever. But I think of him now and his wife and his family, and I pray for them. And they're no longer in the ministry. I don't think I chased them out. I think they left on their own. I vibed them out. Every time I looked at them, was my pew. What you do to my pew? What's wrong with you? No, I'm a little more gracious than that, I hope. But isn't it interesting? You are much more important than the mess you make. You are much more important than the palace you build. You are much more important than the checks you bring to the church and give. You are much more important to God than any of those things. And so serving is just an expression of how you, with gratitude, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:11, how you're praying and you're believing and you're walking alongside together as joint heirs of this grace life we live. It's a privilege to serve. Some of you will never go to my church in Lee, some of the church in Lee will never come here, but I got news for you. You're both serving God side by side. And you have sisters and brothers in the Lee church. You got to see Matty LaFlame. He grew up in our school in our church. How's he, a good guy? He turned out okay? We taught him how to be a servant. And it wasn't us, it was just the grace of God. He was my son's best friend growing up, and son as well. And you can do that by being that example to your flock as well, to people in your church. It's not who's missing and what they're wearing and what's going on and this and that, but it's just, I love serving God. I love being a servant of the Most High, because Jesus Christ left heaven to serve us. And boy, how did he walk alongside us? How did he share his life with us? How did he die? And how does he forever live now to make intercession for us? We have been served the grace of God in such an amazing way that it would take all eternity to praise him and thank him for it, be glad for it. So tonight, whatever it is you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. If you're, you know, we pastors have had a great example with Pastor Stevens and Pastor Schauer. Those guys are servants. I've been with Pastor Schauer in the middle of the night. I've been with him, and like Pastor Toya, we've been with him in places. He's already proved that to us, that he's available.
Is it amazing he has 1,200 people in church, he remembers their first names, and he remembers all their birthdays. I don't know how he does it. He remembers their first name. They come in the church just for 2 weeks, and he says, "Hey, Ralph, how you doing? And I hear next week is your birthday. I can't wait. Can I have a coffee with you?" 1,200, 1,400 people later. That's somebody who's committed. Who's committed. Issachar was a strong-boned man, the Bible says in Genesis 49. He was couched between two burdens, and he looked out at the fields, and he became a servant to the tribute. It's an interesting verse. He became a servant to the tribute. What was that all about? Issachar. Pastor Ben Jakia thinks the tribe of Issachar is the nation of Finland, by the way. This is the daughter of Issachar. They're strong-boned. They're couched between two burdens, and they look out at the tribute. They see the tribute, and they're servants to that. They look out and see the glory of God in the matters of life, and they serve that. That's the tribe of Issachar. What a tribe. No wonder why you Finns are amazing, huh? You could sit in on a rap. Has he been here? He was a pastor here, wasn't he?
He was for, 1.5 years.
Glad you're here, no? Yeah. His influence is still felt in our lives. Huh? Mm-hmm. He's quite a man of God. And Ramona was here too?
Yeah.
Wow. I wonder if he still speaks Swedish.
Yeah.
And he probably does in Finnish and Hebrew and English. Those guys. You Finns are smart. Mm-hmm. Do you have the highest IQ of any nation on the planet? The Finns?
Some of them.
Some of them? Okay.
Pastor Charlotte
has been here. Pastor Charlotte, yes, I know that. Yeah.
Yeah.
He used to come over all the time. Do you know, being a servant of the tribute, like Issachar, means I'm just available. I see what it costs God to win the lost. I see what it costs my Savior to win me. And I'm broken, and I am stinking available for the glory of God. I'll push my grandmother around and have a joyful noise. That's the word. She's a joy to be with anyway. Talk to her about being born again, please. You need to. It's important. Just tell her, Grandma, I need you to pray with me. I need you to believe this message and just share it with her. She knows she's not saved. I don't think she is. She told me, she gave me the classic answer. I think so. I hope so. Yeah. And she just needs your love and influence. And as a grandkid, hey, Grandma, I want you. Don't you want to be in heaven? You might be there before any of us. Please, Grandma, trust in the Lord with your heart. Just feed her with gospel messages. You're part of the family. You can do that without them throwing you out, right? She's never going to throw you out. I mean, life is short, but that lady is a gem. We want her around for eternity. I mean, my own. The sermon was that she needed to be born again, really, like you were and I am. And serve her with a portion of grace. And not in a formula. God doesn't use formulas, and God doesn't need some kind of menu to attract you. He attracts you with his eyes, with his heart, with his words, with the person of Christ. And we can serve God together. And your body and the body of me and many other like-minded ministries as well. We're serving the Lord in our generation. And let it be spoken of us that we were slaves of the Most High God. We were not brainwashed, we were blood-washed. We were not puppets, but we were pioneers. And we were not just men and women, we were martyrs for our faith. We gave up so much, but so little in the eyes of what Christ has done, but so much in the eyes of what the world thinks. It was easy for us because we found the greatest servant of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Father, bless these words to our heart tonight. Thank you so much that we can serve you. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. You know that song? What is that song? I will serve you. Because I love you, you have given life for me. I was nothing, I'm for you.
We can birth this vision because I think we need to.
Greater grace of siesta key.
Oh. 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 Yeah. I'm an